It wasn't a sympathetic environment to the truth, brethren and sisters, that this young brother had to manifest an outstanding quality of faith. It was an environment in which there was a well-known religion. There was a theatre that could hold 20,000 people who should and could shout condemnation upon those that preached the truth as it was in Christ Jesus. It was known as a place of learning. It was a place where there was considerable wealth. And amongst some of the first brethren and sisters, we are informed in the Acts of the Apostles that they had a certain amount of wealth in the things that they brought and burnt. It was evident. And this young man, having been nurtured by the Apostle Paul, with all of the difficulties of the human nature which he bore, had to contend with this environment in the establishment of an ecclesia there at Ephesus. It wasn't easy for him. Corinthians revealed to us very clearly indeed that he was not an individual that would naturally assert himself. Naturally, he was reserved in disposition. We could see him from the way that it is described, that he would find it easier to sit at the back of a meeting room and quietly listen to what is being said. And as we've read this morning in that chapter 5 of the epistle to Timothy, he had also to contend with the fact that he had oft infirmities, which the great Apostle Paul, in giving him loving encouragement, spoke to him that he should take a little wine with water for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. And it was to this brother in Christ Jesus that the Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, set him in that environment at Ephesus that he might establish an ecclesia, that he might establish it upon principles which would honour God in heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom he had been called. And the thing that enabled this brother to continue in the performance of those duties despite his ailments, despite his natural feelings, and despite the environment in which he found himself, was a faith and a belief in the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, epitomized in the very things which we are about to do this morning, partake of this morning, in the bread and in the wine. That of the death and the resurrection of his Lord and of his Master, of the Son of God. And it was this that motivated him, brethren and sisters, through his understanding of God's word that directed him in all of his ways. And it was this knowledge that the Apostle Paul had in relationship to Timothy that gave the Apostle Paul that confidence that he could leave him in that environment. Although it would seem to indicate from the rest of the writings in regards to Paul and Timothy, he would have loved to have had Timothy with him all the time when he was right at the end of his life. We see him asking Timothy to come speedily to him. There was that natural feeling and affection one for the other which had been cultivated through the knowledge of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. that he knew that if he had Timothy with him, he would have one that would care for him and be a source of strength to him as they sought that strength from the Father in heaven through the Word of God. We paint this picture given to us from the words in the Bible to bring encouragement to myself and to you, brethren and sisters, as we now meet, not in a friendly environment as far as the world is concerned, as far as the Bible is concerned, and as far as the truth is concerned, a mocking environment, if they speak of it at all, or one of complete indifference. And an environment in which we have to, in being honest in relationship to the things of the truth, can say that there are difficulties within us as a body. And we are called on at the same time, as Timothy was, to manifest such a quality of faith as was revealed in the Son of God and those that followed him, such as the Apostle Paul and Timothy, and of those of like precious faith through the Scriptures. And to this end, to sustain us and to strengthen us, it's been laid down in the Scriptures that we should meet around the table in remembrance of that which the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished and which the Father accomplished through him. That it might be the means, brethren and sisters, to stir us up, to strengthen us, to comfort us, and to encourage us. And we do it, as did Paul and with Timothy, in loving obedience to God's requirements, in loving obedience to the testimony and to the word of the living God. And we do it as a community of brethren and sisters, of called out ones, as an ecclesia. And here within the first epistle of Timothy, there is guidance given to how we should conduct ourselves in relationship to the ecclesia. It's given with that particularly in mind. For we read in 1 Timothy 3 verse 14, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." And so there the Spirit, through the apostle, is speaking to Timothy, and he's saying very clearly indeed, there is a way in which you should behave yourself, Timothy, within the ecclesia and within the house of God. And by it, you will show that faith that you have, and that quality of faith, by the way that you conduct yourself. So we haven't got freedom, have we, brethren and sisters, as to the way we should be able to behave ourselves within that which is called the ecclesia, or the house of God? It's what our natural feelings might be that God should accept what we have to give. But we remember that that was the way of Cain. And so when we read through the epistle to Timothy as it's presented here, it has in mind principles which should govern our conduct within the ecclesia, which stems out of the fact that we have been called and separated unto God by a covenant through sacrifice, which we've come to remember this morning. That being separated in such a way, he calls us unto a separate way of life, a why which is I transforming by the renewing of our mind of the things of the truth, and that manifests itself in the way of life. Now there is one word which is used through this epistle, and really it is a word which dominates the whole of the epistle. You'll only find it used 13 times in the New Testament. 8 of those times is in this epistle to Timothy. So we can see how important it is in relationship to the ecclesia and to the house of God. And it's the word which has been given to us in the Authorized Version, godliness. It occurs 8 times as we read through this epistle. And it's the theme which runs all the way through it. Because you see, this Greek word godliness not only related to worship and the way we should worship, but it also related to the way of conduct of our daily life. It was a word which encompassed the whole individual, whether he was in his ordinary daily life or whether it was active within the ecclesia. The Septuagint version, on some occasions, translated another Hebrew word as this word which has been translated godliness. And we find that in the Hebrew we have 2 words in the Authorized Version being used, and those are the 2 words that we have translated as fear. We're probably all very familiar with it, that there is a fear which is a terror, and then we have heard expression of that fear which is a reverential fear. Now it's that reverential fear which the translated, the Septuagint version translated that fear as Eusebia, godliness. It comes out in the Exodus at the giving of the law in chapter 20 there of Exodus, where we have in verse 20, and we remember the state of the people after the giving of the law, not just the manifestation of Yahweh through his angel upon the mount with the tremendous noise which accompanied it and the flames of fire and the trumpet blast. We find that the people came into a state of fear after what is termed the 10 commandments, the 10 words were given. And I think that's significant, because yes, there would have been a terror at the manifestation of deity and his angel upon the mount with all that was accompanied it. They had previously said, all that Yahweh said we will do. And having committed themselves, the Father in heaven now gave them the 10 words which were to form the basis of their very life, of their complete and utter dedication to him, and that there should be no other God, of their utter dedication to a family life in the law that was given in regards to the children, to the parents, and into the dedication of their life to certain standards of living with your fellow neighbour. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house nor thy neighbour's wife. And having been given these laws, brethren and sisters, it is evident from verse 20 that there was a terror and a fear in their heart as they realized, brethren and sisters, the position in which they stood. They had said that all that Yahweh has said we will do. And now they were confronted with the task of the performance of what Yahweh wanted them to do in the full knowledge of the nature that they bore and the nature that we bear. And as they saw the law, and as the Apostle Paul in writing to the Romans had to say, when the law was revived it brought forth, and I died. Why? Because he saw, and as they saw, the reality of the impossible task, as it were, for them to perform this to the very letter. And a fear and a terror penetrated into their heart as they realized the condemnation that was upon them. And so it says there in verse 20, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you." And there, that first word fear there is an utter terror. To fear. And then what we might think as a peculiar expression, because he's just said, "Fear not, for God is come to prove you," and that his fear may be before you, before your faces, that you sin not. And that second fear is the one which at certain times by the Septuagint version has been translated as godliness. And he's saying, let godliness be before your face. And isn't it absolutely wonderful, brethren and sisters, that we read through that and we see the exhortation that Moses is giving to the people, and he speaks to them and encourages them to not have that terror, but to have that reverential fear, that godliness before them, that they sin not. Immediately the provision is made under the law for the altar. It's there, isn't it? In verse 22, "And Yahweh said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make you gods of gold. An altar of earth." What was that to remind them of, brethren and sisters? Well, the very thing that had struck terror into their hearts, the earthly nature which they bore. "An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places whither I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee." What a word of comfort, brethren and sisters. As the true realization sank into their heart that they were condemned by the very law that was given, to which they had committed themselves. And then the Father in his mercy opens it up through that altar, that one which the apostle in writing to the Hebrews says that we have an altar that they have no right to partake of, no right in the world. Shows us the wonderful position that we're in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifices which have been accomplished in him. And it sets before us, doesn't it, brethren and sisters, the love of Almighty God, just as it did to those there at the time at Sinai. And so it does now. And this is the word that's being taken hold of and being used through the epistle of Timothy to the ecclesia, which is journeying in its wilderness journey unto the kingdom of God. And he wants it to set it before our mind and in our heart, that it might govern and it might control our ecclesial activities, and that we order our ecclesial activities that they are in keeping with the word of God, that we overcome our natural desires which would want it to go in directions which are not in accordance with that word and that testimony. Like yourselves, we've just recently have had to consider at Bourneville those that should serve within the ecclesia. Every ecclesia which is based upon a sure foundation has to go through this process. Shortly you'll be doing it. You're recording, brother, made mention of it. We're given opportunity, as the first century ecclesia was, to set before the ecclesia those that we want to serve, and in which capacity to serve. The nearest that we have in regards to these things, and the account as it is in the Acts of the Apostles in regards to our arranging brethren, are the deacons. Originally they were called to serve at the table. That was their purpose in calling, that the apostles might be free to minister the word. And as we go through those which are spoken of as deacons, we see how the word motivated them. Stephen in particular, as he stands forth and he speaks forth God's word when he is condemned by the Jews and by the Apostle Paul. So it doesn't mean to say that they had no knowledge of God's word. Everything we do is based upon that fact of the knowledge of God's word. But the nearest that we have in ecclesial life today with the arranging brethren, or in some what are termed managing brethren, is that of deacons, of those that serve. And we take the example, do we not, of the master to mind in regards to the service that was given, as it is recorded in that upper room, when he took that towel and he girt himself about and he knelt down and he washed the disciples' feet. And we know of the account and how it was related to the washing to which we have received. If we have been washed, there's no need, Peter, for the whole of the body to be washed again. Just the feet. Why? Because the feet's associated with our walk in life. And in that we need the constant washing. And he tells them, well, if I, your master, have done this, think about it. Shouldn't you be doing it for one another? And so not only are the arranging brethren called to serve, we are all servants. Bond servants of Christ. Committed to a service in the truth. That when there is something that we can do and we can give, we do it. We don't hold back. Because knowing the master, we know his requirements. And so that when we have an appeal that comes through the arranging brethren, from your recording brethren, to commit yourself to a task which is in accordance with the divine word, do we hold back? The reasons that we give, are they reasons or are they excuses? You see, this is the fundamental basis of ecclesial life, of service to God and serving one another and ministering to one another. And this is what the Apostle Paul knew that Timothy could do and would do. I know of no man so naturally affected that will serve you. That's the words which he uses, paraphrased, in regards to Timothy. That naturally will do it. Naturally, through the word having penetrated his heart and it's become part of his life. And so when we read through the epistle, as we have been doing, to Timothy, we see that this word godliness is used, and we see the conflict that goes on. And so we can go through the epistle and see that theme running through the epistle of godliness and its warfare. We have it, do we not, in that last verses of the chapter of chapter 1, where it says, "This charge I commit unto thee, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that by them thou mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." There's the environment within the ecclesia which Timothy had to contend with. There were those who were making shipwreck of the truth. And this timid individual, this individual who had oft infirmities and weaknesses which he had to contend with in his own body, had to overcome that reserved nature, and he had to stand up for the things of the truth and speak out against the error that was there. But he also, brethren and sisters, had to show in his own life that character and that steadfastness that if the finger was pointed at him, he could not be accused of misconduct in relationship to the things of the truth. And here was such an individual that set forth in the pages of Scripture for our encouragement. And how was that ecclesia to establish itself? Well, we've seen it as it was to be the house of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. There's the basis of it. But where was it to get its energy? Where was it to get its strength? Other than through the Word. In the difficulties that surround it. Well, it's remarkable, isn't it? The very first thing, having introduced Timothy to us, and in that first chapter, spoken of certain things in relationship to Timothy and the establishment of the Ecclesia, he immediately opens it up by showing that Timothy should be a man of prayer. And it brings those two points together, doesn't it, of the Word and of prayer. For there in chapter 2 it says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Why? What's the purpose of it? These individuals that are alien to the truth, these individuals whose lives are opposed to the truth, whose only aim in life is to attain to the top of the mass of humanity. Because God can intervene in relationship to these things, in relationship to you and to me. The Apocalypse reveals that all things are for your sake, not for my sake. It was out of the prayer of the saints that the nations have been moved. And here he says the same thing, that if we have that faith and we commit ourselves in relationship to this, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. There's the purpose of it, brethren and sisters. There's a reason for the giving of that prayer, that the knowledge that we have that God overrules in the kingdoms of men and giveth it unto whomsoever he will. They might be men of the worst nature, but if it is in the will of Almighty God and we commit ourselves to him in prayer, he can give us a period of peace and tranquility, but for the purpose of the development of the individual in God, where it says in all godliness and honesty. We could say we've had 50 years of peace and tranquility from the authorities that be. And if that's the case, brethren and sisters, what have we done with it? In my life, in all of our lives, have we taken it as a time of the gratification of the flesh and the indulgence in all of its ways? Or have we seen it as an opportunity in which we can develop that character which was revealed in the Master and in the one that we've come to remember this morning? And to develop within our ecclesia that spirit in which the fruit of the Spirit might develop. You know, Brother Roberts made mention of this in regards to the ecclesia, and sometimes I think it's well that we remind ourselves of it, those that serve within the ecclesia. And one of the purposes of the ecclesia, of the coming together, is that an environment might be produced in which the fruit of the Spirit might be encouraged to grow. Think of it, brethren and sisters. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. What's our attitude of mind when we come around the table? When we come and make the effort to come on the Sunday evening for the proclamation of the Word. When we make that effort to get to the Bible class, and perhaps more telling, when we make that effort to come to the business meeting or to the arranging brethren's meeting, what's the spirit that we come? Do we come on the odd occasion to the business meeting because we've got a bone of contention? Do we come on a Sunday evening? Well, I've got to go, I've heard it all before. Do we come around the table of the Lord
in the true spirit. You see, each and every one of us has a part to play within our ecclesia. And we can mar it for our brethren and sisters, or we can encourage one another to grow. We won't do it unless the word is predominantly there, underlying everything and guiding and instructing us. We won't do it if we just have a social evening and have a cup of coffee together. That won't develop it, unless the word is there and predominantly there to encourage and to strengthen us, to encourage us in the way that we walk. But we all have a character which we have to develop, and it has to be moulded as Timothy's was moulded and as the Apostle Paul's was moulded upon that divine revelation that was made through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that we beheld his glory, the glory of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And so, as we come to partake of the emblems, brethren and sisters, and we've just had a little look at just one or two points in Timothy, haven't we, and his character, let's remind ourselves of these things, of the reasons of why we meet together, and the attitude of mind that we come, and the striving to control the thinking of the flesh, and that through the receiving of the word, the spiritual man might be brought forth, that we meet together in such a spirit that the fruit of the spirit might be developed and might grow. Because you see, when the master comes, he will be looking for that in you and for me. We have another opportunity in the partaking of the bread and in the partaking of the wine to do this in remembrance of that one that the Father gave. And in that we see the expression of his love. Let it so affect us, brethren and sisters, in our heart and in our mind, that we respond in striving to faithfully loving him with all of our heart and mind and might, and our neighbour as ourselves.